Good evening again. Good to see you. Good to be seen. Good to be here in class. We continue our study tonight on the elephant in the church. And I appreciate so far so much the comments that we've had and the interest that you've had in this series and the things that we're talking about and we'll be talking about throughout this lesson. Last week we talked about a specific elephant. We talked about addiction, and we did that for a purpose, for a reason. We did that as it helps to continue the thought tonight. But as we said last week, that talking about addiction, it makes sense in an AA meeting. It makes sense with a therapist during a therapy session. But for some reason, it's not a topic most church people want to hear about. It's not a topic most of us want to really delve into. Because, again, a lot of these things that we're going to talk about, we say, well, these are private matters people need to handle and they need to deal with. Folks, when we consider what addiction is and think about how it takes over a person's life, a condition in which a person engages in the use of a substance or in a behavior for which the temporary rewarding effects provide a compelling incentive to repeatedly pursue the behavior despite detrimental consequences. When there is something like that in one's life, someone is dealing with this, we need to realize and understand that we as the church are to be a safe place to help people where they'll be comfortable to be able to open up and talk about whatever it is they're struggling with and whatever it is they're dealing with in life. Now, as we looked at some staggering statistics, we talked about everything from alcohol and drugs to gambling and internet abuse and everything in between. We have to realize that we in the church certainly are not immune from these devastating struggles. We know they permeate society, but they also permeate the church. People are struggling. People are hurting. There are things that people are going through that we need to make sure that we're reaching out and trying to help. We are not immune, and so we can't ignore the struggles. We can't ignore what people are dealing with because it may be you. It may be a brother or sister in Christ. It may be myself that are in the midst of these struggles. And so, again, we as the church, as the body, are to be a safe place for those who need help, those who are seeking relief. We did mention this in light of that, Galatians 6 and verse 2. Paul there, you remember, urged the churches to bear one another's burdens. And basically he said, help each other with your troubles. He says, since every man has special temptations, and every one of us has those sins that so easily ensnare, entangle, beset us, those constitute a very heavy burden in one's life, we need to understand and aid each other in regard to these things. We are to be there to help each other overcome these things. Because where else would people turn? Where else do we want them to turn? Where is it that we want people to seek refuge and seek help but in God and in God's Word and in the body of Christ? You see, we mentioned last time also, Jesus spent His time with those who were struggling, didn't He? Jesus didn't spend time with people who were healthy spiritually. Jesus spent His time with those who were sick, sin sick, those who were going through the roughest moments of their life. You even look at some of the disciples that Jesus asked to follow Him. They were sinners. They were those who were struggling with these things. And if Jesus reaches out to those people, if He spent His time with those people, then we as the church are to be reaching out to those who are struggling with these things in their life. And so the church, as a safe place, is to help each other, sustain each other. Help to lift one another up, hold each other up. And I say that again because we cannot emphasize enough that the church should be a place where we can feel free to be open about whatever may be hindering or hurting our relationship with the Lord, whatever may be challenging our faith, whatever sin again that so easily entangles us, and know that we're going to be lovingly encouraged by the truth of God's Word, but also by each other. You see, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's what God had in mind in the design of the church. Tonight's lesson is one I don't really want to talk about. Tonight's lesson is not one that is very fun to do a lot of research about. Tonight's topic is one that, you know, is one of those, let's sweep under the rug and just avoid this, can we? But we can't. And tonight, as we talk about the elephant in the church, pornography, I want us to understand that this is likely one of the biggest problems in the church today. People say, oh, you're exaggerating. That's not true. That's not possible. That is, I don't hear anything about it. I don't have a problem with it. I don't know anybody else who's struggling with it. When was the last time you knew somebody struggling with pornography openly said, hey, I enjoy looking at these things and watching these things and all of this in my life. I love it. You don't. What do? They hide it. They're ashamed. They're embarrassed. They're hurting. But yet, we need to understand something about pornography, and that's the fact that it's maybe dark and seedy, but it's a real struggle. It's a real problem in society, but also it's in the church. Last week we briefly mentioned a little bit about sex and internet being an issue, being a problem, being an addiction that, you know, there's some addictions that are still on the cuff of being classified as addiction, but these things are, they fit all the parameters for that. Media and internet contribute to the rise of sexual addictions, of problems, as many use sex as a drug. What they're trying to do is escape from reality. When we talked about alcohol and drugs and all of those things, the reason people go towards those things is they're trying to escape something. They're trying to escape reality. Whatever issues or problems they're going through in life, they think they find something, and for a brief moment, they can escape, they can forget, they can go numb. And then when that feeling comes back, they're right back where they were, and they think, okay, they remember, you know, I had that moment of forgetting all those struggles, and they go right back to it and becomes that cycle. Well, I want you to know something. Pornography is addictive because it has the same principles or the same effects that drugs do. And actually, it's even more powerful than drugs. We find that, you know, you hear about pornography addiction all the time, but people never tell you what makes it so addictive or why it matters. You see that you overexpose, when you look at chemicals right here, you overexpose the brain with pleasure chemicals like dopamine, serotonin, oxycontin, and epinephrine. And what this begins to do is it begins to rewire your brain. Because your brain, which at one time says, okay, I don't need that much, it begins to say, you know what, I kind of like that much. And then the cycle continues and it becomes a dependency, and so it's just like drugs. And that's why it's become such a problem, such a greater problem, again in society but also in the church. The area of your brain responsible for making decisions and logically thinking through situations and scenarios is the part of your brain most affected by addiction. I want you to look at this picture. This is your brain. You've heard those or seen those commercials. This is your brain. This is your brain on drugs. This is your brain on heroin. You see the change in the color of the brain. And again, that's the lessening of thought process. It's the lessening. Everything just kind of begins to escape and leave. This is your brain on porn. It's the same, if not worse. That's why this is such an issue and such a problem. And that's why it is so addictive. Now, I want you to understand that this has grown likely as one of the biggest problems in the church and not just society because of three things. It's become such a problem because, number one, the ease of accessibility. It's easy to get it. It used to be years and years, 20, 30 years ago, you would go to a convenience store. It would be behind the counter. You had to ask a clerk for the material that you wanted to look at or have or whatever it is. They'd put it in a brown paper bag, and nobody would ever know unless there was somebody there who saw it. And you could go, take it, hide it, and do whatever. Folks, Today it's right here. It's on our phones, it's on our tablets, it's on our computers, it's easy access. You can get it anytime. And that leads to the second reason. It's not up there. The second, first, accessibility, second, affordability. In a lot of cases, it's free. They want you to sample it. They want you to try it because you know why? They know you'll come back to it. And they know that if you become so dependent on it, you're going to pay for it. And a lot of people do. And we'll talk about how much people spend on it in just a moment. And the third thing is anonymity. I want to highly encourage our parents. If you have children that have electronic devices, tablets, phones, whatever it is, put something on there that lets you track and know what they're looking at, searching for at all times. They're still your child. You're still their parent. You don't just hand it to them. I want to tell you that it's easy. I'll tell you that there are so many who don't realize that it can happen in your own home. Be proactive. I think what we do a lot of times as parents is we give our kids these electronic devices because it's an easy babysitting tool. It keeps them quiet, out of our hair, and we let them go, and we can do what we want to do. I think it's one of the worst things that's happened in families today. It's easily accessible, it's affordable, and of the anonymity, nobody knows unless they see what you're looking at. Let me talk about some statistics here. And first let me share this with you. Brad, when he was here, he had some material, and the church purchased some of his material. One is this DVD. It's called Rewired: How Pornography is Altering Your Brain and Killing the Church. It's about an hour long. I debated on showing this, but instead I just want to let you know about it. And I want you, if you need it, if you would like to, check it out. It'll be in the library, or it'll be in my office for you to get. There are resources, and that's another thing I want you to know. We're going to have resources. If this is something that is a problem with you, with your family, we're going to have the resources to help, because that's key in what we're trying to do in talking about these things. But statistics reveal that the rapid spread of pornography, it can't be ignored, but it's not just a problem affecting men. That's what we usually think when we think about pornography. There's these men going into the corner, they're hiding, and they're looking at these things. That's not the case. It's not just men. It's women, it's teenagers, it's children are also being caught in this web of pornography at alarming rates. Many Christians may assume that the church is immune, as we said earlier. They see the smiling faces of people who attend at church. You remember we said last week that a lot of times we will come in and we will sit by people who we've sat by for years, but we would never in our wildest dreams share our innermost struggles that we have in our life. And it may be that somebody is struggling with it. But we look at people and say, certainly godly folks are not viewing filth and terrible things like this, but they are at alarming rates. Many studies and reports have come out over the last several years that show quite disturbing pictures about this. Not only has pornography invaded churches, but in many cases the statistics, and I don't know how much you give towards statistics, but they all point in the same direction and are saying the same thing, that Christians engage in viewing porn at almost the same rates as the secular population. Now, just grab onto that for just a moment and think about that. We think, oh, it's not a problem. It is. If you look at the numbers, over 40 million Americans are regular visitors to porn sites. The average visit is 6 minutes and 29 seconds. 40 million people. Now, when you think about some of these, I'm going to go ahead and put them all up here. There are around 42 million porn websites, which totals around 370 million pages of porn. Guess what? You and your child can mistakenly type something in and likely hit a porn site. It was several years ago, I can't remember, but there was one that would pop up if somebody typed in Washington, D.C. It went to a porn site. Many people, many were taken to this site. And statistics say many went ahead and entered in and looked and checked it out. But you look, the porn industry's annual revenue is more than the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. Now, those are some big businesses, folks. It's also more than the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC. About $4.9 billion a year is the revenue from the porn industry. Staggering. 47% of families in the United States reported that pornography is a problem in their home. Almost half. 47%. Pornography uses, and you might not be able to see this one, use increases the marital infidelity rate by more than 300%. You see, it takes you farther than you want to go. And the consequences are devastating. 11. Folks, 11 is the average age that a child is first exposed to pornography. And 94% of children will see porn by the age of 14. 94%. Now, I think most of us may be thinking right now, okay, these are the XXX, the real, the terrible, terrible things, the awful, the you know, inconceivable things. Folks, pornography is on our television, our advertisements, and everything else. Our society has been so over-sexualized that it's ridiculous. I hope you don't watch Game of Thrones, but if you do, it's pornography. There are shows, there are series, there are things that people and families don't think anything about. They wouldn't sit there watch them with their children, but they'll sit there and watch them and just absorb it and soak it up. And what happens is you become desensitized to these things. How many of you remember the Hardee's commercials and how risque those Hardee's commercials became? Our society is over-sexualized. And that's why the porn industry has grown and grown and grown, because we as a society has fed our families and our homes with these things and thought nothing about it. Oh, it's just okay. Just turn away. Just don't look. It's right there in their faces, our faces. And we've got to do something about it. That's why we're talking about it. 50% of American divorces involve one party having an obsessive interest in pornographic websites. 56% of American divorces. 70% of Christian youth workers report that they have had at least one teen come to them for help in dealing with pornography in the last 12 months. 70%. Think about these numbers. 68% of church-going men and over 50% of, they said, pastors or leaders view porn on a regular basis. Of young Christian adults, 18 to 24 years old, 76% actively search for porn. As I researched this, all of these statistics, this is from the Barna Group and Covenant Eyes, which Covenant Eyes is a group that offers website safety nets and things that you can put on your computers at home, on your mobile devices, all of those things, because they see this devastating effect it's having on families and the church. And so that's where these statistics come from, but they match every other statistic that I had looked at and gone through. 59% of ministers said that married men seek their help for porn use. 33% of women 25 and under, women, search for porn at least once per month. You see, we think it's just a specific area or gender or person that is struggling with this. It's not. This is an issue. This is a situation that, again, is a dire situation and one that is an elephant in the church, because when's the last time we talked about pornography? When's the last time we talked about sexual addiction and those things? Or when was the last time we said, well, just no sex before marriage. That's what everybody needs to know. That's it. Remember that and you'll be fine. That doesn't cut it today. And it doesn't help this situation, because it's already here. Only 13% of self-identified Christian women say they never watch porn. 87% of Christian women have watched porn. 55% of married men and 25% of married women say they watch porn at least once a month. 57% of ministers say porn addiction is the most damaging issue in their congregation. 69% say porn has adversely impacted the church. It's devastating. It's a problem. Only 7% of ministers say their church has a program to help people struggling with pornography. You see the problem? This is not a matter of, hey, just go and ask for forgiveness and pray about this and just quit looking at that stuff and get your life right. Remember the picture I showed a while ago of the brain? You tell a heroin addict to do the same thing. They can't. Why? Because it has taken over chemically their thought process, everything about their life. And they're going to have a hard time withdrawing from that. Pornography is just as bad or worse. And so it's not a matter of just saying, okay, turn your computer off, turn your phone off, put these devices on there. Yes, you need to do all of that stuff, but that in itself is not going to help. There's much more. Think about this. The effects of pornography. Steve Higginbotham, who I told I'd gotten some ideas from, this is some of his thoughts about this, and I'll put them all up here. It diminishes trust and self-worth within marriage. It normalizes promiscuity. It desensitizes the user, which sin does on everything. Everything you can think about, we have become desensitized to these things, and that's what this does. It sexualizes innocent daily contact with people. You think about it. Somebody who is struggling with this, every day this is on their mind. They become an addict. This is all they think about. And so when they see other people, this is what's going through their mind. It's kind of scary, isn't it? It promotes selfishness rather than caring relationships. It creates unrealistic expectations which result in dissatisfaction with one's spouse. Again, that's why the divorce rate of those who struggle with this is so high, because that's what it does in a relationship and in marriage. It destroys marriages. And it creates an addiction, which that's what we're talking about. 66% of divorces cited pornography as a contributing factor. That's from the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers. As we said, it creates addiction. Cocaine is a stimulant which increases dopamine. Heroin is an opiate that has a relaxing effect. Pornography involves both. Unlike drugs that the body will metabolize, pornography cannot be metabolized, and it's going to be stored where? In our memories. You ever tried to get a horrific picture out of your head? In law enforcement, there was a call that I had to go on. And it's a picture that I will never get out of my head. I'm not going to describe it to you in detail, but it was a welfare check on someone that people hadn't heard about in a while. I was the first one in the house. It's still with me. Pornography does the same thing. That's why it's so devastating. It has the same characteristics of both cocaine and heroin, and that's what it does to our psyches, to our brains, to our minds, to our hearts. And that's why this is such a devastating and terrible thing. With pornography comes a progression into sin. You have exposure, you have addiction, you have desensitization, you have escalation, and then you have acting out, and that's the progress. That's where it flows, and that's where it goes. Now, I'm going to give you this, but I think you already understand this, the sinfulness of pornography. It would be classified as lewdness. It would be classified with lasciviousness. It's sinful. Sinful to look at, sinful to participate in, sinful in those ways. But these are just some passages that I want you to have in order that you can refer to. Just to mention a few, Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, above all, be careful what you think. Why? Because your thoughts control your life. You see, what we think, if we continue to think those things, they're going to expose themselves. They're going to come out in our life and how we act and the things we do. And so if we continue viewing this stuff or looking at this stuff and thinking, hey, there's nothing about it, I'm not going to act out, I'm not going to do anything crazy, you're wrong, because that's what happens. If you think what cocaine and heroin does to an addict and the things that they say they would never do, and they do horrible, horrible things, the same is true here. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20 is on the board, but so you run away from sexual sin, it involves the body in a way that no other sin does. So if you commit sexual sin, you are sinning against your own body. Not only are you sinning against God, but you're sinning against your own body. And so the sinfulness of pornography, we understand. We wouldn't be talking about it tonight if we didn't understand that. But for the rest of the time, what I want us to think about is what do we do to help get the elephant out of the church? What do we do to help folks who may be struggling with this? How can we become, if we're not, that safe place? Because again, folks, that's the goal of this series. We don't want the elephant to continue to be in the room or in the church. We don't want to just acknowledge it and say, yep, that's true, that's there, and then just go on about our way. We want to try to understand better how we can be a safe place. How can we help people who are struggling with whatever addiction that they might have? If you remember last week, I didn't get to this part, and I'm kind of glad I didn't, because it carries over into tonight and this addiction, this struggle. The same principles apply of how we can help other people. If the church... we're to first approach one another, and I think I said this last week, as family. We talk about it. We know that that's God's design and plan for the church, is being a family. I think too often we act as a dysfunctional family, maybe not a really close family. Maybe it's almost a feeling sometimes you go to those reunions or you... I went to Christmas at my mom's side of the family for the first time in several years, just this last Christmas. And I'm sitting there with most of my immediate family saying, well, who's that? Are they part of the family? When did they have three children? And you're looking around and you're not recognizing your own family. And I'm afraid sometimes because of our busy lives, because of the distance between us, because of many, many factors, we are not as close as we should be and need to be in order to truly understand and be comfortable with one another. In order to be able to say, hey, I'm struggling with something. Who do we tell those things to? Those that we're closest to. Shouldn't our church family be that? That's God's plan. That's God's design. And so, what do we do? Well, if the church were first to approach one another as family, then those who are struggling with addiction in the church might feel safer and be vulnerable about their struggles, be able to confide in and talk to with those who they trust, those who know that love them, those who are not going to knee-jerk reaction judge them in that moment and say, I cannot believe you're involved in that. What happens in that moment to that person who's struggling? They shut down. They turn around. And they don't come back. Folks, that's not what God had in mind, as He knew we would live in this broken world with struggles in our life. He says, I want you to have this place of refuge and help in your life because I know there'll be struggles. And so the church needs to be that. But for the one who's dealing with that struggle, especially with pornography, they need to know that faith in Jesus is the key. It's the key in overcoming any sin. Lovingly, that's how we need to help others to understand this. Romans 6, 15 through 22, 1 John 5 and verse 4, faith in Jesus is the key in overcoming whatever sin is in our life. A second thing for those who are struggling with it, they need to understand and come to a realization that pornography is not victimless. You see, a lot of times with things that people struggle with, they think, this is not affecting anybody but me. This is not hurting anybody else but me. Folks, in a marriage, it's not just hurting you. It's not victimless. It affects everybody in your life. Another thing, be accountable. Change your habits. You've got to change those habits. You've got to do something to break the cycle. That's the same thing with one who's struggling with alcohol or drugs. You've got to break the cycle. You cannot continue in that environment. You can't put yourself in those positions that are going to allow you to say, it's really easy, it's right here. It's like putting an alcoholic in a bar and saying, hey, enjoy yourself, but don't touch anything. You've got to understand, you've got to be accountable. You know, the one thing about the church is that I think that God intended for us to be is those who disciple one another. We are mentors for one another. Didn't he say that about the older women and the younger women and how the men help the younger men and all of these, you know, relationships? It's all about building and strengthening faith and growing in those things. That's accountability. It's not judgment. It's not harshness. It's not telling somebody, you're not doing that right. You need to change it and do better. It's loving and saying, hey, this is the way. And showing that person the way. That's leadership. And so be accountable. But realize, too, you can change. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we understand that we can change. You've probably heard people say before, well, that person will never change. Who are you to say that? How do you know? Isn't the gospel God's power unto salvation? That means it can change someone. As it penetrates their heart, it will blast them from where they are into where they need to be. It's His dynamite. And also realize the eternal consequences of pornography. Job 31 and verse 1. Continuing down that path leads nowhere near Jesus. And so those are things that the individual needs to know. But what about addiction and recovery? These are the things I wanted to cover last week, and I've got 10 minutes to lay it on you, and I hope you hold on for the ride, because here we go. What's the church's responsibility? The church should always be, again, a place where people feel love and acceptance. Now, we are not saying in any way the church is to be a place where people who are in sin, that sin is accepted, and you're patted on the back and saying, hey, that's okay, don't worry about it. No, it's a place of love and acceptance. It does not matter how the person may dress or look or what their background is, the church has a responsibility to accept everyone. Again, not their sins, but the person with open arms. Isn't that what Jesus did on the cross? He didn't die on the cross with His arms crossed, saying, well, you better follow me. You better remember my life. I think the symbolism of the cross is with arms wide open. He said, be mine. Follow me. Shouldn't that be the church? This is especially true for those who are battling addictions or struggling with whatever, again, may be going on in their life, and they're looking for a way to get out. And because the church involves imperfect people, there's always the possibility that human behavior, our reaction, things we say sometimes, don't be a Peter, think before you speak. The things we say sometimes can hurt instead of help. But we want to be those who are serving in a way that's going to help and welcome people who are suffering. And it's only when we understand the importance of three things, and let me share those with you. Leadership, the gospel, and being united in effort to support one another. Three keys. When we talk about how we can get this elephant out of the room of addiction, how we can get this elephant out of the room for alcohol, drugs, all of those things, and even pornography, these are key. Number one, leadership. The tone of the church comes from its leadership. People respond to the direction they receive and take their direction from people that they trust to lead them. And one thing about this is, you know, it's not just that we provide a place of welcoming and say, hey, come in, hey, you know, it's great to have you. We know what Jesus reminded His followers to do, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, Matthew 22. But He also immediately followed that with the command that they are to love their neighbor as their self. Now, this is where welcoming becomes open arms and love and acceptance. When we love our neighbors as ourselves, who's our neighbor? Whoever's in need, right? Whoever's struggling, whoever needs love and guidance and acceptance in the gospel. That's our neighbor. Following these commands should automatically create a situation where the church is welcoming. But when you look at leadership and you think about some things, true support among the church body goes beyond just welcoming people. We have a biblical responsibility to ensure that there is access to everything needed, particularly when one's struggling or suffering. Now, steps to create a continually warm and accepting environment where individuals feel comfortable seeking support and asking for help are needed. And I see that, you know, I mentioned this last week. One of the things that has been, I think, such a positive thing for us as a congregation is the foresight of our leadership to open up and offer this counseling program that we have. And while it's anonymous of who goes in this and who needs this, I believe that it is a true blessing for those who utilize it. I would love to be able to help everybody with every problem that they have, but there are some things that are just way over my head. I will pray with you. I will encourage you. I will try my best to help in whatever way I can. But there are times when we need help. And it needs to be from somebody who knows more. And I'm thankful for our elders and the leadership of seeing this need. And I encourage you to thank them and tell them. Whether you use it or not, you've used it, thank them. Because one day you might. And you know what? It's okay if you do. It's a good thing. The other thing is the role of the gospel. Our mission is to glorify God in all we do. We know that. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel, bring others to Jesus. We know that. His final command to his followers was to travel and make disciples of all, to teach them and preach Jesus to them, preach all that Jesus taught. As the church, we're expected to share the gospel that is rooted in the power of love. Isn't that what the gospel is all about? We know it's all about Jesus, and thus it's all about love. And when church members focus on this primary task, we become more like God in accepting those who are struggling, not in spite of their weakness, but because of their weaknesses. That's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is for us. Were we perfect? Were we good? Were we right when we obeyed the gospel? No, we needed the gospel, didn't we? And those who are struggling need it as well. And so they're searching for love and redemption that they know exists in God, and we are that resource in the church. And then being united as the body of Christ. Folks, we need to do this together. Don't leave it up to the elders to set things aside and say, hey, we're going to do this. Don't leave it to the preacher. Don't leave it to anybody individually. Be united in an effort. Because you know what we can all do for people is we can pray. You know what we can all do for people? We can encourage. You know what we can all do for people? We can love. And we can do that together because we're united in Christ. So how do we get the elephant out of the room, out of the church? By following these things. By seeking out those who are struggling and helping. Not talking about them, but talking to them. And praying with them. And loving them. But I think with you, with the statistics that you saw, you know that it's needed. It's not something we can sweep under the rug. It's not something we can ignore. None of these things are. There is no sin that is worse than any other sin. Sin is sin. We're going to continue to talk about elephants in the room. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about homosexuality and sexuality. We'll continue this thought process. We know what's going on in society. We know that society is pushing and pressing and say, hey, accept everything that, you know, love is love, accept everybody. But what's God's plan for the home, for the marriage? What's God's plan? There are those in the church who struggle with it. What can we do to help and be that safe place that they can say, can you help me? Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity tonight to be gathered together as your family. I pray, Lord, that our time together and study as we look at these things that are truly great struggles and issues that many people are dealing with, that we don't look at these things and say, oh, that's not a problem, but understand that it is. And understand that we as your family, as the church, as the body of Christ, have a responsibility to reach out and help. And I pray, Lord, that our lives are shining at Jesus everywhere. And I pray, Lord, that we're always living, not only living the gospel, but sharing the gospel. And help others know that there is something better for their life. There is hope that this life cannot offer, but that only you can through Jesus. Lord, help us in all these things, to pray about these things, and to instruct our young people on these things, but also to remind our older folks on these things. Help us, Lord, to do all that's pleasing to you, for that's what matters most. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.